See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps up on the earth, everything that has the bread of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And then there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There is this fanciful conversation, and the source is anonymous. It's been floating around a while. It's an imaginary conversation between God and St. Francis. You know, St. Francis, patron saint of the good earth. You know the picture of him standing barefoot in the snow, a bird on his shoulder, and his pet wolf at his side. So God comes to Francis and says, "Francis, what happened to the crocus and the dandelions and the redbud trees? I thought I threw out a perfect garden. It was going to be low maintenance, and it would withstand the droughts and the floods, and it would be always changing, growing, and expanding. Well, what do you see down there, Lord, that bothers you?" "Well, you know, I miss some of those things that I put there, and I see these green rectangles." "Well, Lord, that has to do with the tribe that settled there. They're called suburbanites. So, you see, they thought some of the things you called flowers, they called weeds, and they eradicated them. Well, what are they into? Grass. They really like grass. Grass, I mean, it's okay, but it's not really all that colorful and doesn't do much for the hummingbird or the butterfly. But, Lord, I'm sorry, they really like grass. Well, they must be happy because spring is coming, and it's going to grow tall and proud, and they're going to love that." "Well, not really, Lord." "You know, when the grass starts to grow, they feel like they got to cut it, and sometimes they cut it twice a week." "Oh, okay, well, then they can use it for hay to feed their animals." "Well, that's not what most of them are into, Lord." "Well, what do they do?" "Well, they just pile it up." "Oh, so it's a cash crop." "No, Lord, they just really like grass, and they like, well, they're always having to cut it. Summer's coming. That's going to be good for them because the heat of the sun is going to wither the grass, and they won't have. No, Lord, you might want to sit down on this one. When the grass doesn't grow tall and proud anymore, this is what they do. They haul out these things called hoses. And they water the grass, and they water it so it grows some more, so they can cut it some more, so they can pile it up some more and pay to haul it away. All right. Well, I'm glad fall's coming. My favorite time of year. Maybe it's going to be easier for them. You're going to have this wonderful falling of the leaves. It will form this compost. You know, Francis, that natural circle of life. Lord, they're into another circle. You see, when the leaves fall, they pile the leaves up. And then they pay to haul the leaves away. Well, Francis, how do they protect the roots of their shrubs and roots of their trees? Well, Lord, after they finish hauling away the leaves, they buy something called mulch. What's mulch? Well, Lord, they go and cut down trees and cut them up, and then they have their mulch. Francis, I think I've heard enough. He calls St. Catherine. "Catherine, I know you're in charge of arts and entertainment. What do we have tonight?" "Oh, we have a movie, Lord." "Well, what's the name of it?" "Dumb and Dumber." God says, "I think I just saw it." All right, it's a fun little piece. think it does talk about our habitation, the earth, our relation to the creation. I think it suggests that as post-industrial suburbanites, a lot of us, maybe not all of us, don't have the same intimate connection with the earth that our ancestors had. A lot of you are descendants of the Scotch, Irish, and German folks that came into these hills and valleys. Boy, they lived by the cycles. They read the signs. The waxing and the waning of the moon, that's what determined when they were going to slaughter a hog or plant a crop or dig a new well. And, well, red sky in the morning meant rain or the call of a rain crow. Us, sometimes we just see the sky through windows or windshields, and we don't read the signs very much. And the ground, it doesn't blacken our fingernails or stick to our boots. That's one reason we probably need to have this conversation this morning, because of sometimes our detachment, our distance from the creation. There's another reason we need to talk about it. This is kind of a troubling truth, but a lot of the environmental crises and disasters that we're experiencing today have been laid at the feet of the Christian church, and there's some justification. Not in all Christian circles, but in some Christian circles, there's been this really pinched strain of theology that says, well, you know, this world, this temporal world, it's not really our world. Have you heard this old statement from Christians? This isn't my home. I'm just passing through. Well, if we're passing through, then the creation is just going to get a cursory glance. Here's the other reason we need to talk about it. Through the years, we have at times misinterpreted the creation stories. I said stories because there's two in Genesis. We heard from the first one. God says to his human creatures, now you are to fill the earth and you are to subdue it and you are to have dominion over all living things. And what have we done with that word dominion? Maybe we've turned it into domination. Just entitled arrogance. Subdue has come to mean for our purposes. Dominion means I'm in charge, we're in charge, and I can throw anything I want to into the river. I love, though, what happens here in the second creation story. We're helped here to reshape our thinking what the word dominion means. God says, hey, I have set you loose here in this garden. It's a good garden. It's a plentiful garden. And I want you to work it and take care of it. The little Hebrew word for work is abad, abad, which means to serve. The word for take care of means watchful care. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Dominion now is not being self-centered lords, you know, just moving about, devastating the creation, but it turns us into gentle caregivers, wise gardeners. Now, when I hear that biblical mandate, it makes me want to confess, for times being one of those self-centered lords, and confess maybe for a lot of humanity. We act sometimes like God gave us the keys to the car and we can just drive the wheels off if that's what we want to do with it. And so what are we faced with? We could talk all morning about some of the devastation, what's happened to our air quality. Those of you that know a little bit about Natural Science 101 know that this gorgeous blue-green planet of ours has been wrapped in this protective veil we call the atmosphere. And that veil separates the air we breathe from the cold vacuum of outer space. And beneath that veil is all the air that ever was. I like what Barbara Brown Taylor said about that. She said, you know, we don't have a cosmic cleaning service that comes in every 100 years or so and sucks out all the old air and sucks in new. And then she says, it's kind of interesting. We're underneath this veil and we're breathing brontosaurus breath, pterodactyl breath. Good news, we're breathing air that goes through the filter of those wonderful rainforests in Brazil. Bad news, those rainforests are being decimated. Bad news. There's a lot of air in our atmosphere, like the air in cities like Athens and Tokyo and Mexico City, and it's now orange, yellow, sulfuric air. Some degradation is going to happen here this summer. Be the dog days of July, August, what happens? There won't be a cloud in the sky, but it's hazy. So the coal-fired plants are west and northwest. That air moves in here. The air doesn't move around as much during the summer, and it banks up against these 5,000 and 6,000-foot peaks. I remember my last summer in Buncombe County, there were days in August I could no longer see the tower up on Mount Pisgah. Okay. What have we done to the water? Just last week, two rivers not far from us, the Duck River in Tennessee, the Petey River in the Carolinas, were put on the endangered rivers list. Rick Tripolino, who's here with us this morning, was telling me about growing up on Tampa Bay, and that was his playground. He loved to fish, and he said we were pristine, beautiful, clear water, every kind of fish imaginable. There were sea trout and tarpon and snook, redfish and mullet just by the thousands where you could cast out. But then there were two major fish kills, and then there was a huge phosphate plant. And when that plant closed, it left a huge sludge pond that was not contained, and that got into the waters and the seagrass, much of it at Tampa Bay, that filtered the waters, was killed. And you won't see the manatees coming up into Tampa Bay anymore because there's no vegetation for them to enjoy. Well, I could go on. After a while, though, it doesn't do us any good just to wallow in it and feel bad. That's not how we do things as Christians. We feel even when we've made mistakes, we ask for forgiving people, we rise up, brush ourselves off, and then we turn and move in a whole new direction. So what would that look like around here? I think one of the best things that we could all do is just get online, the website. Look at what our creation care is talking about. You've heard some of the children talk about how we consume and how we use things and our priorities. Come and be a part of Clean and Green. Every Sunday afternoon, there's about 50 children down here learning, sharing, and doing things. Last week, they were making rain barrels. How about that? How about our own garden here? It's part of the Butterfly Highway. Well, I could go on. I'm going to suggest this morning that you and I, as the people of God, we will never face these issues with a deeper determination unless two things happen. First, that we move into a deep ecology, a deep theology that accepts the value of non-human creation. You say, well, of course we accept the value. Yes, as long as they can be there and serve our purposes. That's not scriptural. You heard about it. God reviewed the entire creation, all of it, every bit of it, and God didn't say, that wasn't too good, mediocre. God said, all of it, good. A tree is good not just because it can be a log in our fireplace or it can be lumber to build a home. A tree is good in and of itself. Every molecule, every beating heart. Sweet corn is good. Clouds are good. Every hill, valley, stream. Good, good, good. Here's the second thing. We're going to be true keepers of the garden when we realize that creation is both a word from God and about God. You see, creation is God's own messaging to us. Every bit of creation can announce the splendor of an untamable and invisible God. Think about it. The opening vocabulary from God, God's first words, spectrum light, deep sky, clear water, red squirrel, yellow orange mango, yellow warbler. Think about it. Each one of these things have their own unique message to deliver. But ask yourself this question. If there is a sermon in every tree and in every stream, when the creation is devastated, isn't the sermon diminished? Can an ocean speak of the superabundance of God's grace if it becomes a dumping ground for medical waste? creation, very self-revelation of God. I'm grateful. Even with all these problems, I'm grateful that along the way I had some people and I had some moments to help me see the sacrament of the creation. That the world around me that I get to enjoy every day can be visible evidence of an invisible God. So this is some years ago. Those of us that were kind of on the early days of Wilderness Trail were scouting out new areas to hike, and there were about four of us. We went into the Cherokee National Forest, and, well, we knew the trailhead was at the tail end of a campground, and we got there, and I saw a ranger I had known for some years. He was a friendly fellow, and I said, you know, I used to fish here a couple times. It was just plentiful with trout, and he says, well, there's a few of the stock trout, but the native trouts are gone. I said, why? He said, well, you know, they just couldn't handle a steady diet of soggy hamburger buns and cigarette butts. They moved on. Well, we moved on. We got to the edge of the campground, and there it was, painted rock. It wasn't called painted rock because of the geological hues and wonders of the rock. It was called painted rock because it had become a graffiti site. John Love Susan, 1972. Bo Wilson, Charlotte, North Carolina. Yak, yak, yak. Painted rock. Well, we got beyond the campground. We got up into the high country. Our trail guide said, you might want to stop right here. And he said, where you're at, to your right, is a beautiful high alpine meadow. There's no trail there. There's no marked way to get there, but it's only about a half mile. So we said, let's go. So we started walking the first 200 yards. I guess we had a little bit of a path. You might call it a deer path. But after that, we were bushwhacking. I remember one of our group said, this is kind of cool. We're like explorers. You know, when do you think the last time a human being put their feet, you know, on this path and on this way? So we were having some fun. And then we got there. We came out of the canopy of trees. There it was. Do you ever get to a place and you feel like that place has been waiting for you? And the minute you get there, you feel like it's a sanctuary. There was tall grass up to almost our waists. And it was bending in the gentle breeze of the fall. There were these cumulus clouds flying overhead, and they were just shooting their shadows across where we were walking. And then we were surrounded by three peaks, fall of the year. They were decked out in a Kodachrome of color. We all got silent. No one read any scripture. No one offered an audible prayer. But I can still remember it was one of those moments I felt it. My smallness being absorbed into the largeness of a creative God. Yeah. I know you want this. I know I want this. I want my grandchildren. I want my great-grandchildren to know of moments and places like that. The land that has been given to us, it gives us air, food, and water. The trees that give us shade and clean the air for us. They're not our resources. They are our fellow creatures. Think about it. They have their own rights and responsibilities before God. Think about it. They have their own sacred duties to perform. If only we will let them. If only we will help them. Amen.